Song of encouragement after our study this morning will be number 329, God Calling Yet. I encourage you to go ahead and prepare to sing that song in just a few moments. And if you're using the book, you need to mark that. This morning, if you will take your Bibles and turn with me into the book of Mark. And in Mark, the 12th chapter, we're going to be looking at a very interesting incident which took place at the close of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus has, we've been studying from the book of John, and currently we are studying from John, the 14th, 15th chapter, officially to begin the 15th chapter tonight, where Jesus is having this public teaching, private teaching moment with his disciples. His public ministry has come to an end. Well, in Mark's account, in Mark the 12th chapter, what we see is the conclusion of Jesus' public ministry, and he is beginning this teaching with his disciples, his private teaching with them. And so that's what we're going to be studying from Mark's version, something that Mark tells us and Luke tells us as well, that John does not include. The value of the widow's two mites. So as we look in this study, look, turn with me again, Mark chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 38, and I want to notice some things there. Before we begin our study, though, thank you for being here. What a beautiful morning. It's cool, wet. Ducks love it. So it's a wonderful morning. It's a beautiful opportunity to come, and it's nice and warm in here. So hope that you are comfortable, and appreciate very much you being with us today as we take time to study God's Word, and hopefully we can all benefit and gain from this study. One of the things that I least enjoy teaching on, it's not because I don't enjoy teaching what the Bible has to say on any subject. It's just something that makes me a little uncomfortable. I have never been one, even when I was a young man working for Goldman Construction in Pine Bluff. One of the reasons why I had opportunities after opportunities to go into my own construction business. Brian Harden even tried to talk me into moving up to Fayetteville back when I was in my early 20s to start my own construction business. He would fund it, and I would do the work. I have never been able to ask people for money. That is just not something I feel comfortable doing. I do not feel comfortable preaching about money. So that's the reason why this particular subject is a little uncomfortable for me. I don't want anyone to think that I want their money. But I want to make clear to you, my friend, Jesus needs what money we can spare, what money we can give, what money we ought to give to him. He needs it for his glory, for his work. And so, for that cause, I want to talk with you this morning about the need to give what we should to the Lord. And use this story in Mark, the 12th chapter, the widow's two mites, and teach the subject of giving from the Word of God this morning. In verse 38, it says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" Matthew's account, Jesus goes into greater detail on the sins of the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. This, of course, is Mark's account of that condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. Luke's account follows the same as Mark, and just a very short description of the scribes and Pharisees. But they were hypocrites. And one of the things that he mentions here is, you know, they devour widows' houses. They require of them. They stole from them, in other words, their money, their very livelihood. But then how interesting is it that Jesus now looks at this widow and herself willing sacrifice of these two mites. So Luke's account is found in Luke 21, 1 through 4. And you can read that later for comparison. But we're going to be focusing in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Notice he says in verse 41, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." What's the point that Jesus is making to his disciples? I want to preface some of the points that we're going to make from this text by saying this: we are all stewards of whatever it is we have in this world. God has blessed us. He's blessed us with material things, and he expects us to use those material things to bear fruit in his service. He expects us to use our material things to propagate his word. He expects us to use these material things to his glory. They're his, after all, and we are simply stewards of those things. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. We are all ministers. We are all stewards of the grace of God. We then are responsible for how we use everything that he's blessed us with. Now, the manner, the amount, and the quality of what we give to the Lord manifests our love and our respect, or our honor, to him. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, God says, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to the priest who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Well, how had they despised his name in the book of Malachi? They had given him what was left over. They had given him what was not their best. They had given him that which the king would not even want. He even makes the point, if you offer this to the king, would he accept it? Of course not. So you dishonor God by giving him your leftovers. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, Solomon says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. We honor God by using the possessions that we have been blessed with for his glory, for his work, in service to him. And if we are using these things for our own selfish desires, then are we honoring God or are we honoring ourselves? Now, it's not to say that we cannot use the things that God has blessed us with to enjoy them. But everything we have, everything that we use, it must be to God's glory. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. So, the point in this text, Jesus, it says, sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Jesus is watching as people come by. They're in the part of the temple. It's called the women's court. And Jesus had done much of his public teaching there, and now he's there watching as people go by these receptacles that have been placed along the wall. There's some 13 receptacles that the Jews had placed there, each of them with a different label on it, each of them speaking of different things regarding the temple that would be helped through the donation placed in these particular receptacles. And so he's watching as people come by and put money into the treasury. That's these 13 receptacles. And so he's aware of how they do it. And he was aware of how much they gave. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus was watching and does watch us as we give to him? Does the Lord know how much we give to him? Well, sure he does. Jesus is aware, just as he was then, of what the people were putting in to the treasury. Now, it says in verse 41, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. The mite was the smallest Roman or Judean coin, a Roman coin that was in the circulation in Judea. It was two quadrants made half of, let me back up here. A coin was worth a half of a quadrant, so the two mites made a quadrant, Mark says. Half of a quadrant would make up 1/28 of a denarius, so two coins, two mites, would make up 1/64 of a denarius. That would mean 1/64 of a day's wage for a Roman soldier. 1/64 of a day's wage of a Roman soldier. Well, that's not very much. We would equate that to our pennies. Not very much. Money is involved in taking two pennies and putting it in the treasury. But what if that's the only two pennies we had? So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." Now we realize that she did not put in more money than all of the others, because they, out of their abundance, put in much. She puts in two mites. "I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than they all." Well, so how does Jesus reckon our giving? Does he do it based on the amount that we give or the amount of sacrifice made? I think we understand that question. Jesus commends this poor widow and says that she gave the most. Acceptable giving is not determined by the amount of money, but by the amount of sacrifice involved. Turn to 2 Corinthians, and might as well go ahead and mark 2 Corinthians 2 as we're there, because we're going to be spending some time there this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." What is Paul saying? The churches of Macedonia, they had given to the relief of the Judean brethren, and they had given more than what they had the ability to give. And he calls them poor. Well, they were poor in material things, but they were not poor spiritually, were they? Their love and their concern for their brethren in Judea prompted them to give more than what they were even able. They sacrificed. And that's the point. They sacrificed, therefore, God was pleased with their giving. And they're commended by the Apostle Paul. In our giving, think about this. We're going to do one of two things in our giving to the Lord. We're going to either rob him, that is, hold back from him what is rightfully his, or we are going to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. We're doing one of those two things. And think about it. I mean, if we, like these rich people of Mark chapter 12, they're going along putting out of their abundance a little. They're not sacrificing anything. They're just giving a little. And I think from the context, we can determine that they are giving so that men will see them going to the receptacles and putting money in, okay? They're doing it so that people will know what they're doing. What are they getting from God? Not commendation, but condemnation. They're robbing God, like in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will you rob God? It's exactly what the Jews were doing in Malachi's day, who were giving God their leftovers. But this poor widow was actually laying up for herself treasures in heaven, and that she was giving, sacrificing what she had for the Lord's work, for the Lord's cause. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, we're told to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Because we spend our money selfishly for the material things that we could buy. What's going to happen to all of those things? Again, it's not saying that we cannot have things. It does not mean that we cannot enjoy life. We certainly can. But it's, what do we love? What do we want most? Where are we placing our priorities? That is the real issue. How much are we willing to sacrifice that the Lord receive what is needed? There are a lot of things in this life I would like to have that I don't have. How about you? Lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. To ask how much do I have to give, it really is to ask the wrong question. You know, that's one of the first things that people ask when you start talking about giving. Well, just how much do I have to give? You know what? I can't answer that question for you. I can't. You have to answer that question for yourself. Because the principles that we're given in the New Testament is based upon how we have prospered and what we're willing to give, what we will give gladly. You know, many want to put just a percentage point on it. There are many in the denominational world who emphasize, you know, tithing. Of course, if you go back in the Old Testament, and yes, it emphasizes tithing, you know, Deuteronomy 14, 22, and 23, many other passages emphasize tithing under the Old Covenant system. But if you actually went back and you added up everything that the Jews were expected to give, it's a lot more than 10%. In fact, it's closer to 30% than 40%. Because they're also to give, you know, every 7 years, every 50, just on and on and on you could go with the other things that they were to give besides their 10% of increase each year. So the amount we must give cannot be determined on a strict percentage basis. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul there says that we are to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. Well, how much, Paul? How much are we to give? He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. As you prosper. Well, there is one qualification. I mean, we're to make that decision. How much are we willing to give to the Lord? How much do we love the Lord? How much are we willing to sacrifice? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 7. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We determine how much to give by how much we've prospered and how much we're willing to give to the Lord. Again, that's going to be in proportion to how much we love Him, how much we love His work, how much we desire to serve Him. You know, those same Jews who had this 10%, the tithing regulation, Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, the requirement, and this is what the priest actually allowed these Jews to do. It says in verse 1, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. Oh, what's the point that Jesus is making with these hypocrites? You see, they were refusing to honor their father and mother by providing for their needs. And they refused on the basis, well, I'm going to give this to God. And thus they neglected their father and mother. Well, I want to say to you that the amount that we must give cannot be determined on a strict percentage basis, because all of our needs and all of the requirements that we have and our service to God may be different from somebody else.
Because let me tell you, it was a service to God to honor their father and their mother with what they needed. That also was serving God. We can't say, okay, you have to give 10% to the church, because you know what? A person may not be able to give 10% because of all of his obligations. Maybe he has severe health problems. Maybe there are other things that are requiring, you know, his financial, he's being drained financially, okay? I think we understand that. But to ask how much do I have to give, again, that's asking the wrong question, isn't it? How much can I give? How much can I give? How much will those who have fully given themselves to the Lord give back to Him? You know, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, those churches in Macedonia, Paul says, first they gave themselves to the Lord, then to us. When we fully give ourselves to the Lord, we're not going to have a problem giving to Him what's pleasing to Him. When we fully and truly love the Lord, we're not going to have a problem giving to the Lord what is pleasing to Him. We're going to desire, we're going to want to give what we can. And so the principles that we find in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, the churches in Macedonia gave beyond their ability. Well, the Lord expects us to give in accord with what our ability is. And our sacrifice then is going to push us even beyond that. And again, we're asking, what can I give? Not how much do I have to give? In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, chapter 9 and verse 2, again, willingly, we are to give and we must give if it's going to be pleasing to the Lord, willingly. Chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that one, to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. So, it's again, the question, how much can I give? I want to give. I want to give all I can. In chapter 9, in verse 2, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians in Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. The zeal of helping, the zeal of giving to the Lord. It's infectious. Generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. It's not about how much do I have to give. It's how much do I want to give. And am I giving? Am I sacrificing? As I should. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he goes on, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Boy, you're talking about a passage that's been abused in our time. These health and wealth folks, you know, you sow, oh, you give the Lord $10, he's going to give you $100 back. You give $100, he's going to give you $1,000 back. You give me, and here's the preacher on television, you give me $1,000, and he's going to give you $10,000. And it just keeps going up. What was that, he fundraises all over TNT and all, or not TNT, TBN and all these VTN, all these television broadcasts, religious stations. Always about sowing your seed, faith, you know, and then you're going to get all this money back. That is not what the Lord's talking about. The point that Paul's making is our physical things, our material things are being placed in the Lord's work. The harvest that we're going to reap is spiritual. It's not material. It's a spiritual harvest. And so we are desiring the gospel to be preached. We're desiring that the work of the Lord go forth. And thus, we're going to be rewarded for our labor in the Lord. A cheerful and purposeful heart. Again, there in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I can't tell you how much you ought to give. I can tell you that you need to desire, you need to want to give as much as you can. And not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Not because you feel like you have to,
but because you want to. Not, you know, kind of like Maddie and McKenzie. The basket comes by, every Sunday morning they have some money to put in the basket. And sometimes we have to hold that basket and shake it and then take their hand and shake it loose to get them to drop the money into the basket because they don't want to let it go. Well, we can't be like that. But whether cheerfully, with thanksgiving, and liberally. Look down, you know, we talk bad about being liberal. You know, that's wrong to be a liberal. Religiously, we should not be liberal. Well, we should not be liberal when it comes to God's law. You know, taking liberality where God has not given it. But my friend, when it comes to giving, we ought to be liberals, right? We ought to be liberal in our giving. Look at verse 13. He says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. We ought to be liberal givers. So, do we give to the Lord how and what we should? The question is, are we willingly giving to Him that which we truly desire to give to Him and we're sacrificing to give Him what we do? Being good stewards of our possessions, not limited to what we put into the collection plate on the first day of the week. I want to make this point as well. And going back to Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, they were giving to the Lord. Those Jews were to give to the Lord by giving to their parents who needed that help. Same thing is true in other family-related matters. I mean, we can give. When we're fulfilling our obligations to God, to other people, that's part of using our resources for God's glory. You know, we can support preachers out of our own pocket. Now, we cannot do that to the neglect of what's needed by the church, by the local church. But what we can give, what we can do, all of that is accounted to our sacrifice in serving the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 and verse 16. You know, in that context, it's talking about the needy widows. You know, I think there's an important principle established here, and we usually emphasize the need for individual responsibility. Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. Now, the church has a responsibility here, doesn't it? And Paul talks about that. Look down at verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Okay, but on an individual basis, certainly we are to help in certain situations out of our own pocket. That's also giving to the Lord. Being good stewards of our possessions are not limited to what we put in the collection plate. That was the Jewish mindset that Jesus rebukes in Matthew chapter 15. They were saying, well, I've got to put this money in the collection, and I can't help my father and my mother who are in need of my help. Sorry, mom and dad. I got to give to the temple. Jesus said the command is to honor your father and your mother. So, being good stewards with our possessions is not limited to what we put in the collection plate. At the same time, our collective work depends upon the free will offering of our members. And the local church that we are a part of needs that funding. And we need to determine and purpose in our heart to give to that work. And yes, to sacrifice that work be done. Many passages in the New Testament, and we've been looking in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, all that is dealing with what the churches were doing to relieve needy saints. But in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 talks about edification. All things must be done to edification. We are to build each other up, and certainly it's authorized to use the funds that we get to edify one another. That's a command that we're given as a local church. Supporting preachers, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and verse 8. The Apostle Paul was supported by the church in Philippi, Philippians 4, verses 15 through 19.
And they helped him over and over again. We share what we have. In Acts chapter 4, verse 37, they, including Barnabas, you know, they sold possessions and brought the funds, the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet so that the church could do its work. We see that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, they were helping the Grecian widows. They were providing food. They were providing things for these Grecian widows who had no one else to help them. And so the church is taking an active role in this world in providing the spiritual needs of its members. That work has to be funded. It is funded by the free will offering of the members. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, we're commanded to lay by in store as we have prospered. Where is the passage authorizing that we're to have a bake sale out on the parking lot on Saturday morning so that we can raise the money to do whatever we want to do? Where's that passage? How do we support the work of this local church? We support it by the free will offering of its members. Our radio program that airs each weekday afternoon from 4:30 to 5, pretty expensive. But we're getting out to a lot of people here in Central Arkansas. Our audience is growing daily. We get several calls, getting a lot of feedback. So it has had some success. But you know, that requires money to do that teaching over the air. It takes the free will offering of our members. I have mentioned many times on that program, you know, in fact, I had somebody call in one time, why don't y'all ask for money on the air? Because we support the program. The local church here supports the program. We don't take money from other churches. It's not their work, it's our work. That would be crossing the line of autonomy and churches sharing and the work. We don't see that in the New Testament either. We see each congregation taking care of its own responsibility, its own work. So how do we collect, how do we support these works that our collective accomplishes? Well, through the free will offering of our members. No, we don't have bake sales. We don't sell raffle tickets. We don't do anything except our members giving as they have prospered upon the first day of the week. And let me say to you something else. You know what? The Lord, in his simplicity that he's given to the church, the simplicity of its work, when we see the need to have to start reaching out and getting money from somewhere else, that ought to tell us that we're doing something we ought not be doing. The work is really simple. To provide benevolence for needy saints, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. To provide edification for our members so that we can grow spiritually. And evangelism. And I do believe edification is the number one most important thing, because it is through edification that we can provide the other two things. We can go out and we can teach others. We can provide what is needed. Building ourselves up in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we give to the Lord when we're providing what is necessary to carry out the work of the Lord's church. And this is the work. It's not about a basketball team or football team or baseball team or any other kind of team that is of carnal origin, entertainment, recreation, none of that stuff. It's about spiritual work. It's about helping members of the body of Christ become stronger in our Lord and Savior and prepare for heaven. But I do have another question. How much money is needed by a church that is doing little or no work? How much money is needed by a congregation that is not involved in benevolence, not involved in much edification at all, and is not supporting gospel preachers? How much money is needed by that congregation? The church that's doing work needs funding. And the church is going to be limited as to who it can help. And I know one day this past week I got 5 Facebook messages, preachers looking for support. 5 in one day. Getting that all the time. Preachers in India, and Facebook, of course, social media has been able to help people reach out and communicate. Of course, you've got to be good stewards. We're limited as to who we can help, what we can help. And there are poor brethren all over the world who need assistance. And they want it, desire it, but they can't have it. Of course, they also have a responsibility themselves to do what they can where they are. But yes, we are to help brethren, and we are to do what we can to encourage them. Fellowship, also the idea of giving, is an act of fellowship. We hear people today talk about fellowship halls. My friend, fellowship hall is what we're in right now. We've observed the Lord's Supper. We're studying God's Word together. We're in fellowship and worshiping and serving the Lord. That's what fellowship in the New Testament really is all about. But giving is also spoken of in the New Testament as part of fellowship. And Philippians 4 verse 18, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Worship. Act of reverence towards God. It's an act of obedience to God. And so when we're reaching out with our material things to help brethren, and in this case, the Apostle Paul being helped preaching the truth, there's an act of fellowship, and it's an act of worship. Well, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13 and verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well-pleased. Jesus saw how the people put money into the treasury, and he recognized the sacrifice that this poor widow made in giving her two mites to help his cause. It wasn't much, but the Lord recognized and honored her as giving what she should. So shouldn't we also strive to give in such a way that would please God? It's not about pleasing men. It's not about doing what I have to. It's about pleasing the Lord. You know, in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 12, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after all, how much did he give for us? What did he give for us? It says, in fact, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through him, or you through his poverty, might become rich. What did Jesus give for you? To have treasure in heaven. What we give, when we give to spiritual things and to further the spiritual cause of Christ, we're laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Or are we laying up for ourselves treasures on the earth? To glorify God. The church at Corinth was encouraged to give, to sacrifice, so that they may glorify God. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your own righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And to set a good example. What example are we setting when we give to the Lord? The Macedonians certainly set a good example, didn't they? The Apostle Paul called that to the Corinthians' attention. And in the context, even more importantly, given without display, the widow put in two small coins, the smallest coins in circulation at the time. The Lord commended her for that. I wonder what the scribes and Pharisees thought about it. Here she is putting in two mites. She might as well keep that. That's worth nothing. It's not going to do any good. My friend, it's not about what men think of us. It's about what God thinks. God has appointed that the church use money in its work to support the needy, to preach the gospel, to edify itself. What about our zeal for the work of the Lord? Is it what it ought to be? Are we as zealous for the Lord's work as we are for our own selfish desires? It's the only question that can be answered by ourselves. What should we give? Well, does our giving involve sacrifice? Or am I giving up my leftovers? Our giving is a thermometer of our love. And again, that's not determined by the amount we give. It's determined by the amount we sacrifice. It promotes more blessings. The use of our material things determines our spiritual inheritance. Our spiritual inheritance is directly tied to how we use the things we have in this world. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So let us train our hearts. Let us focus upon our service to God and being pleasing to Him. And focus on giving as God would have us to. That requires training. Training our hearts to regard our material things as tools for God's service, not merely for our enjoyment. And Jesus does take notice of how and what we give. He took notice of the poor widow, and He commended her. How does the Lord view our giving? Does He see a willing heart, a heart that purposes to give to Him what He can, a heart that desires to give to Him, to carry out the Lord's work? What does the Lord see in us when we give? And may I ask, what has the Lord seen in your giving of your obedience to Him in all things? Yes, this is an act of obedience, a matter of obedience. To give to the Lord is an act of obedience. But in order to really give our material things to the Lord, we first must give ourselves to Him, as the Macedonians had done. That requires our submission to the gospel, our obedience to the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? Why not surrender to Him? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess Him before men, if you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism, why not this morning? And be raised to walk in newness of life? Give your life, give your very soul and your heart to Jesus. And then, that means also everything else that you have is to be used in His service. If that's your desire, understand the great reward is going to come. Understand the failure, though, to recognize that that is, by the way, your responsibility to serve the Lord. And the failure to do that is going to result in eternal condemnation. That's your choice. Will you rob God, or will you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? We ask, if we can help you anyway, won't you come as we stand?